Brave, the book of Daniel. Everybody say brave. What a great word. We're going to be in here for several months talking through this book of Daniel, and I hope you're excited like I am to find out how can we live in a godless culture and still honor Christ with our lives. Let's pray this morning. Would you pray with me? I'd ask that you pray this prayer. You don't have to say anything out loud, but if you just offer this prayer, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that simple prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I do pray that you would be glorified. Everyone hearing this would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. You can turn to Daniel 1 if you don't have a Bible. Maybe use a gadget, or there are Bibles every once in a while underneath a basket in the seats in front of you or behind you. There are just some baskets and some Bibles, but feel free to turn to Daniel 1 while you're doing that. A couple of just catch-up things I keep forgetting to do. We did finally get a grand total for what you gave toward the bottles for babies. Remember that? So long ago, I'm having a hard time remembering. Remember we did bottles for babies, we collected the coins. You guys did so good. I'm just so thankful for Oakwood Always Steps Up. We collected $6,000 for that. So that was wonderful. Give yourselves a hand for that. That was over and above what I thought was going to be raised. So we were thrilled with that. So thank you for your efforts in that. I know it's been some time, but I just wanted to follow up and let you know what had happened. Today also, we get to welcome new members in both the first service and the second service. And when we get to that point, I'll let you know all the names of people coming into membership. And then hopefully you can meet the others that will be at the second service today. So today, we're following up from last week's message. Today's big idea is be resolved. Be resolved. Know God's line and do not cross it. Know God's line and do not cross it. I love that term resolve. Do you have resolve as a Christian? There's no way we can operate in today's culture, godless culture, as God-fearing people, unless you're brave and unless you are resolved to live a God-filled life. Are you resolved? Key phrase today that we're going to hear in Daniel chapter 1, 8 through 21. How do we know what we can participate in and what we should avoid? That's what I hope to help you with today, is knowing how to live in this culture. And again, we're following Daniel, Hananiah, Ezra, and Mishael, and finding out how did they live a life that was honoring God in a godless culture. And so we're taking those principles from them. But I am going to encourage you today to be thinking, it's time to decide before temptation hits. Let me encourage you to be a Christian that thinks ahead of time. You don't wait until you're hit with temptation to decide whether the line is there or not. It's too late at that point. And I think we wait too long to make some determinations in our mind. That's why that word resolve this week is going to be so important. Do you have deep held convictions? Do you as a believer have deep held convictions that you will not bow down to, or you won't give up on, that you believe in them and that you've got the principle down to learn to discern? Learn to discern. This morning's message is one that is going to encourage you as a believer to know God's line. Well, some of you might be content with letting me tell you what God's line is. That's really what they did in the 70s and 80s and 90s. Pastors got up and told their people, here's God's line. And it's interesting that God's line was always where the pastor's preference was. I find it very interesting. The line is dangerous when we let man determine God's line for you. I really, as your pastor, I don't want to be determining where God's line is in every area of your life. But I do compel you to know for yourself, to have convictions. We all might not come down on the same line. That's important to understand. But it would be worse for me just to make it simple. It would be worse if I just said, okay, don't worry about it. You don't need to think. You don't need to learn to discern for yourselves. Just do what I say. That would be difficult and wrong for you. By the way, if we just did that, you would never learn. It's important for you to learn to discern. So I hope you don't go away today saying, well, our pastor tells us what's right and wrong, and whatever our pastor says, that's what we do. I don't want that for you. I want better for you than that. And so we're going to go to scripture and learn today, how did these young men, how did they have this in their lives? I want to read that whole context. So turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. Let me read the whole context right now, then we'll pick up on the message. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. It's an interesting situation going on here. God gives favor to Daniel through this official. This official likes him. I would ask a little question to you now, believers. Do people around you appreciate you and like you? Or are you difficult to everyone? I find it interesting that Daniel was actually appealing to people that didn't think like him and believe like him. He was appealing to them. And what Daniel asked here was quite concerning to this official, because the official's job is, I'm bringing in the best of the best, the cream of the crop of these Jewish people. They're not mine. I want the best of the best to come serve me as king. And the king says, make sure you feed them well. Feed them good. I want them to grow strong to serve me. And now here Daniel's saying, we can't eat that food and drink that drink. We can't do that. He drew a line. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was resolved. By the way, that term is kind of a past tense term. I know it's a present, but past, resolved. He didn't just resolve. He was resolved. Does that make sense to you? Am I going too far into English? Is that scaring everybody? He resolved. That means before this situation came, he already knew where he was going to fall. Does that make sense? I don't think this is the first time that Daniel faced this temptation. And I got to backtrack now. And we got to deal with this. Love your pastor. It's the 11th commandment, okay? Love your pastor, okay? Listen now. I need to tell you that this passage is not God's mandate on a food or a diet for us today. It's just not. I understand there's a Daniel diet out there. People have subscribed to the Daniel diet, and they're eating the Daniel diet, and they're doing well. Now listen, I just want to say, full disclosure, we've got people here at Oakwood that are plant-based eaters, and God bless you. I just want to say, I know I tease, but we all know that you're better than we are. Okay, so I mean, if you are eating healthy and you're making good choices, just look at the pastor. I have nothing to say about eating healthy. Don't listen to your pastor. I love pizza, okay, and I love bacon. I'm not saying that that's the best thing for you. I'm just saying that's obviously where I'm at. So I don't want you to be upset, but too many people have read this and have taken this whole beautiful first book of Daniel and said, oh, there's a secret code to how we should eat. That's not the purpose of this passage. It's just not. I really looked it up. I'm like, who really thinks that this is supposed to be about food? And all the theologians I read come and say, it's very clearly not a passage for you to use to determine your dietary code. It's definitely not a passage that speaks against alcohol. I'm sorry. If you're choosing not to drink, or if you had a problem in the past and you're choosing not to drink, then God bless you. That's a great choice. But you can't stand on this passage to say that God has outlawed any alcohol, because then Jesus came along and he made wine, and he made the good stuff too. So I just want to just say, full disclosure, PD doesn't eat great. He shouldn't be talking to you about the best way to eat. But this passage also is not prescribing that you only eat vegetables. I truly believe that the fact that these young men resolved not to be defiled with this king diet, they resolved not to be defiled, and I think God provided a miracle. We're going to look at it and see. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that. Some of you can think, no, this is a clear passage. We should be vegetarians. We should only eat vegetables. I understand. There is that conflict. Again, just compare who's doing a better job. The people that are eating well look healthier and are healthier. God bless you. I'm not discouraging you whatsoever from making that choice. However, this passage is not your passage to teach the Daniel diet. Okay? So in verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the king. He's assigned you good food. Why should he see you looking worse? Then the king would have my head. Okay, so this official is basically concerned that he's going to get his head cut off. Like, Daniel, you're asking me to do something that could cost me my life. So Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of those young men who ate the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now, it's been told to me that the Daniel diet is more than just celery. I made that comment last week, celery and water. Okay, sorry to offend. I didn't mean to offend. Sometimes Pastor just is being funny, okay? It's more than just celery. It was vegetables, legumes, and other things that had some proteins in it, okay? But I want to make sure you understand there that I don't think that this is like a secret that if everybody did this, this is going to be your 10-day result. I think God provided a miracle here because verse 15 says at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Now, in some translation, that actually reads, they were fatter then. I can just tell you, I know enough about nutrition to know this, that you're not going to get fatter eating vegetables than you are in the king's meat and the king's high protein diet, okay? So I think there's a miracle happening here. And by the way, why would all of this first chapter talk about the miracles of God and then all of a sudden it's just this, eat better and you'll look healthier in 10 days. It's a 10-day guarantee. I should sell it, $9.99. Come talk to me after the service. I don't believe this is like a special miracle diet. However, I'm not disparaging those who choose to do that today. If you want to do that, you can do that. But here, we see a miracle happen. The guard took away their choice food and wine and gave them vegetables instead. Now, there's two things I see there. The Bible is really commenting on how good this food was. It was royal food. It was choice food. The Bible is not saying this was terrible food and you should never eat it. What the Bible is saying is this is very good food. Yet they decided not to defile themselves with it, and God did a miracle. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented to them, to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked to them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. What do I see happening here? I see God blessing people that honor him. And he did it in a miraculous way. In several categories. One was dietary. The other was knowledge, wisdom, understanding. You know, how many of you prayed before a test when you were young, right? I mean, I remember that. I grew up in a Christian school, and so I mean, that was my method. Don't study, just pray. You know, you show up to the test, Lord, I need special wisdom. Send it down because it ain't here. I need it now. And God literally never gave me that. He didn't answer that prayer with yes. He answered that prayer with study next time, right? But for Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, God did give a special blessing. He gave them knowledge. He gave them understanding. They just got it quicker than the other ones. See, they got taken away from their homeland and enrolled in Babylon University. They didn't want to be at Babylon University. That's like a true Christian having to go to Ohio State. I'm sorry, They're in Babylon University. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be enrolled, but all of a sudden they're getting stuff and their fellow classmates aren't getting it. It's taking time. And they're like, got that. Studied it, looked at it, got it. Boom. knowledge, understanding, wisdom, health beyond all their other comrades. I think that was a miracle. So let's not get too wound up about that. All right. How can I be brave and stand firm when the wind is blowing hard against me? This is what we talked about last week. This is the area that Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are stuck in. They're in a foreign country. They've got to honor God. They got to determine where are the lines at that I cannot cross. So know that God is sovereign. Everybody say sovereign. First thing you got to know and believe is that God is above all things. I'm not here by accident. You're not where you're at by accident either. God has you where you're at. Bloom where you're planted. Remember that old saying, bloom where you're planted? Wherever you're at, God has you there for a reason. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael found themselves at Babylon University. But they trusted that God was sovereign. And they trust the God of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Do you trust in the God of Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, and Mishael? In the location you're at, where you're at, are you trusting God? So back in Daniel 1, right before we get to this, this passage here starts with the word but. We don't ever like to start with the word but. So let's backtrack. What does culture crave to change about you? It's true of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and it's true of you too. My location. In Daniel 1, 3 through 6, the king brought, that was brought to the king, some young men. They were moved. They got relocated, not of their own volition. Let me just tell you guys, today's culture wants you to get moved too. They want to move you from God's truth and foundation to shakier ground. Don't be moved. This culture will want to change where you should be. They change the thinking. The Bible says there in 1 Daniel 1, 3 through 6, they were enrolled in Babylon University. They were brought to some new teaching. This culture wants to change what you believe as well. Remember, the first trick of the Bible is when Satan came to Eve. Did God really say? So you're going to be questioned your whole life. Do you know what you believe? Do you know what God actually said? That's how Satan tripped up Eve. This culture wants to trip you up as well. Do you really think God meant that? People are going to challenge you. Do you really think God said? People are going to ask you, why do you believe that? My location, my thinking, my language. They were to be taught a new language. Here they come. Now all of a sudden it's not Hebrew. They're learning the language of the Babylonians. This culture wants to change what comes out of you. That's what comes out. Language is something that you speak out. I'm talking about something that comes out of your life. This culture wants to change what comes out of you. Don't let them change you. They want to change your intake, what I allow in. They were assigned portion of the king's table. Intake, what I allow in. Again, this passage isn't railing against meat and against alcohol. This passage was pointing out that there was a clear line that was going to be crossed if they followed that. What was that law? Well, back in Leviticus, we learned that the Jewish people were never to eat anything or to even touch anything offered to an idol. That was why the line was there. We can have a debate whether we should eat steak. We can have a debate whether we should eat ribs. We can have a debate whether we should eat bacon. You can have a debate. I'm already determined what I'm doing, but you can have a debate. But this is not the debate. See, this was a clear line. These are Jewish boys, God's special people, and God made special dietary laws all throughout Leviticus. By the way, this is not like just some old law that they could have said, well, that's a long time ago. We don't have to do that anymore. No, they were still doing this in Acts chapter 15. Let me just real quickly read Acts 15. 28 and 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So the Bible is saying in Acts, the beginning of the new church, we don't want to be overburdening you. We're not going to give you a bunch of man-made rules. However, there's a couple of really important things. What are those important things? You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. That's first on the list. This is what the Jewish people were known for, their dietary laws. They did not eat pork. There were certain foods they do not eat. And one important thing was don't eat anything offered to idols. All of Babylon offered, all the wine, all the meat, it's all offered to these false gods. Now, I know in Romans, we also learn that the disciples were eating food offered to idols, and Jesus is making a whole different point there about there are no other gods. And Jesus was making a different point at that time. But these Jewish boys had a law that they lived by, and they were required. And the Bible says that Daniel resolved. He already determined he wasn't going to cross God's line. Where was God's line in these things? It was very clearly the intake. What I allowed into my body. That is why they draw a line. They couldn't do anything about the location. They were dragged there. They couldn't do anything about being enrolled in Babylon University. Time was set aside during the day. They had to go and listen to this teaching. They couldn't do anything about the requirement that they had to speak a different language. So I'm sure when they were out, they had to speak the language of the Babylonians, but it wasn't their language inside. All these things had to be difficult. I'm sorry, Stan, just pull the top plug. See, behind the wall, just pull the top plug. If that doesn't do it, nope, pull the other one. There you go. Thank you, sir. I saw everybody milling around. They're all concerned about it. It would have been fine, but that's okay. We don't want buzzing noises distracting you. Out of all these things, it's the intake of food offered idol that they drew a line and said, we can't cross that line. We get to this last one in Daniel 1, 3 through 6, and they got their names changed. We talked about that last week. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They couldn't control what people called them. However, I think they knew what their real names were. They couldn't control other people, but they didn't lose what was true about them. Out of this whole list, they chose not to be defiled with what I would have called this is the best thing that happened to them. Out of all this stuff, the food and the wine would have been finally something's going my way. Finally, we're getting the best. We're getting the king's best. And yet they knew that that was the one line they couldn't cross. Do we have those dietary laws today? No, we don't. Because we, in the New Testament, Peter, beautiful passage where Peter saw the sheet coming down from heaven with all sorts of food to eat, and he declared it clean. So we are no longer under the dietary laws today. We're not. Not saying that you can't be healthier and make better choices. That's up to you. But it's the name. If there's anything that I thought would have been where they drew a line, it would have been, no, don't call me Belteshazzar. I'm Daniel. This is my favorite story to tell. We had a student in our student ministries in Battle Creek, came from a hard neighborhood home. Parents weren't loving on him at all, so we really started taking care of these kids and raising these kids. One of them's name was Tyler. Tyler had long hair. And it changed colors. Sometimes it was white, sometimes it was black, sometimes it was red. And it was hard for a Baptist church, you know, kids coming in off the street and they were looking a little different, a little wild. But we loved those kids. Long story short, I found out that this kid had incredible musical skill. I came into the church one day and I could hear the grand piano in the worship center. Somebody was playing Lynyrd Skynyrd's Sweet Home Alabama. And I thought, that's odd. I don't remember that being in the set for Sunday. But I walked in and there's Tyler. He's this young teenager and he's on the piano and he's just banging out Sweet Home Alabama and it's good. And I said, Tyler, I never even knew you played piano. How long have you been playing? Who taught you? He goes, I've never had a lesson. He said, I just hear it and I want to play it, so I do. The kid could literally hear something in his head and play it on him, and he was a virtuoso. He really was. Fast forward to Christmas of that year, we're putting on our big production. We have a huge show, 90 so people in the cast. Everybody's wired and excited and getting ready, and Tyler has nowhere to be because he's basically hanging out at the church the whole time. And so Tyler's hanging out at the church before the performance, hours beforehand. And we had moved the grand piano off stage because of the performance, and it ended up in the middle of the foyer out in the lobby. Well, Tyler found the piano out in the lobby and started playing. You know, 2 hours before the show, nobody's really there, just the cast. And he starts playing good songs like Sweet Home Alabama. And he's jamming out. And as I'm walking through, I hear one of our people stop and say, hey, kid, knock it off. Don't touch the piano. And I thought, well, I told Tyler, I said, I'm sorry about that. Everybody just kind of wired up. You know, you got permission to play piano. It's okay. So Tyler kept playing. PD had given him permission. So he's playing. He's having a great time. Well, the janitor came by. My office was between the piano and the worship center, and I was close enough. And between my office, there's actually those accordion doors. Remember the old church? All the walls were accordion walls. So you could have big rooms, small rooms, right? But you could still hear, and they never closed after a while. So the one curtain was kind of half open like this, and I could hear what's happening. I heard the janitor come up, and he actually said, "Hey, kid, you're obnoxious. Don't touch our piano." That's what he used, those words. "Don't touch our piano." And oh, I come running. I just ran through the curtain. And I'm like, "Hey, what? What do you mean our piano? Tyler, he accepted Christ as the Savior. He belongs here now. He's a child of God. He's one of us. This is his piano too." I was upset, you know. Janitor kind of walked away. And I looked at Tyler. I said, "Tyler, I'm so sorry. This is not like us. It's just everybody's amped up. They don't know you. They've never seen you before." And so I said, "Tyler, but just tell, if anybody says anything to you about playing a piano, just tell them you're my son." I don't know why I thought that. I just told him, "Just tell them you're my son. And tell them I said you could play." And I went back to my office kind of fuming. Like, why are people like that? Why do they get all our piano? I was just really miffed, you know. And I'm in my office when I hear somebody else come and yell at Tyler. And that was it. I thought, that's it. I'm going to hurt somebody in the name of Jesus. I'm going to, you know, sometimes laying hands on means something totally different, but I come up off of my chair and I'm running. I mean, I'm sprinting, and Tyler hasn't said a word yet. And I get to that curtain and I just about throw the curtain open to throw down, and I get to the curtain and I heard Tyler say, "Excuse me, do you know who I am?" And I thought, well, I want to hear this. So I just stayed at the curtain and I peeked through and I watched, and I saw Tyler throw his shoulders back. And he said, "My name is Tyler Pastor Don Jackson Jr." He said, "I am Pastor Don's son, and he told me to tell you to leave me alone." And I was on the other side of that curtain. I just went, yes. Love that. I love that moment where he just... You could just see his confidence when he threw his shoulders back. He all of a sudden had a new name. And he was happy to share it. I thought it was a great thing, but the next day is when God actually revealed to me. I was in the shower for some weird reason. I was in the shower the next morning. And I didn't hear God's audible words, but it was one of those times in life that I clearly understood while I'm in the shower. "You know, I did that for you too." That's all I could hear. "You know, I did that for you too." And I realized that God had given me a new name. And here I'm running around, you know, getting beat up in Babylon in this godless world, and I'm worried about that. And instead, God's like, no, I've given you a new name. You're a child of the King. You bear God's name. Just like Tyler threw his shoulders back and said, "No, I do belong. You can't touch me." I think we as believers need to also know our names. So that's probably why Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, and Mishael didn't fight that. You can call me Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can call me Belteshazzar, but I know who I am. It's that one thing that you want to do. You want something to enter into my body that my God says I cannot let into my body. I can't control where you brought me. I can't control what you're teaching me. I can't control what you make me have to say. I can't control a lot of these things, but I can control what goes into my body. And God said there's a line. And so I'd resolved not to cross God's line. Such a beautiful thing. So I tease. Again, this is all lighthearted. Healthy substitutes. My wife tries these things. We'll be eating spaghetti and I'm like, "Wait a second. Are those regular noodles?" "Yes, they're regular noodles." "Well, what kind of regular noodles?" "They're made from zucchini." We strip zucchini into little strips. I'm like, "So that's not." She said, "It's a healthy substitute. Chips. Just eat carrots. It's got the same crunch." "Milk, we don't drink milk, we drink almond milk." I have no idea how they milk those little things, but anyways. "Almond milk, good substitute?" I don't know. "Rice, oh, my wife does this one all the time. She buries it under stuff, you know, because it makes it think it's rice, but you ask her and it's like, I don't know, they send cauliflower through a wood chipper or something like that, and that's supposed to be rice. There's butter, Substitute for that is sadness. Cheese, nope. Tacos, no way, I'm out. I mean, we get down this list, and obviously I might not make the greatest choices, but there are just some things that I'd say no to. But Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, Mishael, they had to make a choice. And they drew the line where they knew God had drawn the line. Isn't that interesting? They remembered what they were taught as kids, and they realized that all these things happening, there are certain things that God says do not do. That's the line. So what are our dangers? Saying yes to everything. Remember last week? You've got choices to make. You can say yes to everything and get absorbed completely by our culture. You can say no to everything and withdraw completely from our culture. Those are two choices that you can make, but not the best choices. Not the best choices. So how do I know what choice to make? There's some key questions. Number one, who am I? I truly believe that Daniel knew that he was Daniel. Call me Belteshazzar, doesn't matter. I'm Daniel. You can't change that. So who am I today? I'm a kingdom person. Everybody say kingdom. I want to just drill this in our heads so we understand. You're a kingdom person, first and foremost. So what does God expect from me? What do you think God expects today for people living in Babylon? I think he expects the same thing he was expecting for Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Don't cross my lines. But pastor, we don't have those dietary laws anymore. I know. That's why it makes it more difficult. And that's why it's all the more important for you to learn to discern, not just trust what somebody says. A pastor said this, so it must be God's standard. No, you need to know what God's lines are. What does God expect from me? Kingdom living. Everybody say kingdom. Guess what? Even in Babylon, even though Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, they got moved from Israel to Babylon, God expected them to be kingdom people. Today, you're living in Babylon. What does God expect? He expects kingdom living. Kingdom living. Even in Babylon. So what are the principles? How am I going to do this? See, I'm not going to give you the answers. I mean, I hope you know that. I'm just not going to give you. Here's the top 10 list of rules today for you to follow. I think you need to know the principles. So number one principle is I'm called to be different. Guess what? The moment you accepted Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord, you're no longer just one of the boys. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're no longer just one of the girls. See, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael were taken into Babylon, but they stayed foreigners and strangers to the world they were in. They lived there, but they were of a different cut. They're different. You and I, we're both called to be different. Different means distinctly God's. When I say different, I don't mean weird. Just don't be weird. You know the Christian on The Simpsons? Flanders, right? Isn't it Flanders? I think that is the epitome of what the world thinks the next door neighbor who's a believer is. If you never watched it, it's probably because you're a good believer. Good for you. But the world does think of Christians as just weird and out of touch. And we're called to be different, but I need to let you know, different doesn't mean weird, just weird for weird's sake. Different means distinctly God's. See, they were known from what they did not do because God drew a line, and so they're distinctly God's. Oh, those are those Jewish boys. Yeah, they got that rule. God gave them that rule about their dietary code, what they're allowed to put in their body, and so they're not crossing it. Number two, I must learn to discern. Obey God's truth. Go back for, let fill that in. I must learn to discern. Obey God's truth. That's the principles. Why do I give you principles? Because again, I really want to teach you the idea of learning to discern on your own. It would be so much better for you because I can give you a list of some things, but I might leave out something and then you're paralyzed. You don't need to be paralyzed in this world today. Just follow God's rules. Follow God's lines. Don't cross God's lines. So how am I going to know those lines? Well, you got to know God's truth. So practice. Know God's line. Everybody say no. I think that's why some people would rather just tell you. Just give them to them. But I think you need to actually do the work of knowing what God says about how to live in this world today. What is truth? Truth is God's opinion on any matter. God's opinion on any matter. If God doesn't specifically speak on a topic of today, then he gives principles on how we apply that. People say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say not to use marijuana. Well, you can go to principles. In principles, in God's word, it would say, I will not be mastered by anything. People say, well, marijuana is not chemically addictive. Well, then stop. That's what I like to tell people. It might not be chemically addictive, but I know people that are, now again, I'm not picking on, there's a lot of things about knowing your lines. You know, an 85-year-old person in cancer that has no comfort and they need something, God bless them. Give them what they need to get by. But I'm talking about using any substance to escape from the normal everyday life just doesn't do us any good. I'm not picking on marijuana. It could be alcohol. Can be tobacco. God help us all. It could be coffee. I don't know. There's a lot of things that can master us. There's a principle. Don't be mastered by anything. Know God's line. So God doesn't speak on marijuana specifically. As a believer, can you figure out where God's line is? I encourage you to try to figure that out. Used to be easy. Remember it was illegal? I mean, that was kind of easy back then. Don't do it, it's illegal. If it's illegal, it's wrong, right? And then they make it legal. Ah, crap. You know, as parents, you're like, shoot. Maybe we should look for other principles. Are there other principles that cover? Yes, there's a lot of principles in God's word that covers things about how we should live. Should I go to that wedding? Other pastors have stood where I've stood and given their answer, and they've gotten in big trouble. So I'm not going to tell you. You should know. Should I participate in this? Is this giving honor to the world's ways and against God's ways? Then know your line. And again, I would encourage you to know your lines ahead of time instead of waiting. Because when we wait, it's too late. Know God's line, whether I should cross that thing or not. Resolve to never cross it. Once you know God's line, if it's clear, if it's clearly in God's word, then don't cross that line. I still hear so many Christians look at me and say, but I. Those are the two worst words I ever hear. I'll sit there and tell them, God says, and they say, yeah, but I. But you can never answer that with but I. That's a terrible answer. I know God says, but I. Who are you? You don't know better ways. You don't know better than God. It's God's lines. Resolve never to cross it. That's what I love about Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, and Mishael. They resolved. Everybody say resolve. Resolve. They deeply chose not to cross God's commands. What do we see in Ephesians 6, 13, 14a? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Christian, resolve. First, you got to know God's line. If you're struggling with that, go start reading God's word. Go start finding out. If you read scripture and you get to the end and you really still don't know where is the line here, at least look at God's character. God reveals himself. And if it goes against his character, maybe we shouldn't be involved. There's a lot of ways to understand where to get to making those decisions. You got to get in God's word. But then resolve, if I know it, then I'm going to, after you have done everything to stand. Are you doing everything to not cross God's lines? Then stand. And lastly, got to know, resolve, and then stand. Stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Be brave. Be brave. It's tough living in Babylon. It's tough living in a godless culture. You're invited to do things and have to make decisions all the time. Should I participate or should I avoid? parents, as godly parents, you're helping your kids. And there are times when godly parents have to make a call and they say, no, this is where the line is. And guess what, kids? At that point, mom and dad make the line. And that's an easy one. Do what they say. Right? If it doesn't go against God's standard, do what your parents tell you. What gets hard is we leave mom and dad's house and we have to start making our own choices. What is the driving force for our decisions? Are you resolved? Or does your life look like the answer, say yes to everything, just totally absorbed into the culture? Again, you can draw the line too many times and then be totally withdrawn from the culture. There's got to be a balance. We got to stop swinging this pendulum so far. I mean, I think we keep swinging the pendulum. You know, everything's permissible, right? Paul said that. Everything's permissible for me. But then he balanced it by saying, but not everything is expedient. Not everything's good for you. Some things we say no to because it's not God's best for us. We got to stop living in the swing and live in the balance of know God's line and resolve not to cross it. I honestly think Daniel, Hananiah, Ezra, and Mishael are uncommon. Had a debate with my good friend Paul Gardner up Camp Barakel. I preached this whole message called Uncommon, and Paul didn't like it a lot. He's like, Don, I'm just ordinary. How many of you know Paul Gardner? He's the most extraordinarily ordinary guy I've ever met. Or he's the most ordinary, extraordinary person I've ever met. He's kind of common, but he's amazing. He and I are like oil and water. If you were to meet Paul and then to meet me, you'd say, oh, wow, there's the two ends of the kingdom. But I love Paul. And you know, a weird thing is Paul loves me. We've got this weird relationship. He thinks I'm kind of kooky and I think he's kind of nerdy. But man, do I admire Paul Gardner. He came to me about that message I preached and he's like, Don, I am ordinary. I'm as ordinary as it gets. I was like, yeah, but you're extraordinary ordinary. You see, we're not common. You might think that you don't have much talent or pizzazz or something. And that's totally different than what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being totally uncommon in this world. We're aliens and strangers. Years ago, I had to do a wedding because Julie said I had to. As a pastor, you find that you are obligated to do like prayers for every meal at every family gathering before anything starts. You know, we're about to eat this double thick peanut butter buster. Let's pray God's blessing. I'm like, no, let's pray for forgiveness. But I'm going to have to pray, right? I'm the pastor. I'm the paid one, so I got to pay. And then every once in a while, and she'll come and say, my cousin's getting married. You got to do the wedding. I'm like, ah, nuts. I got to do a wedding today at 5, actually, and then come back and speak to the youth at 6. I'm like, ah, it's a short wedding. But wedding nonetheless. Weddings are hard because girls dream about them their whole life. You don't want to screw them up. I've never screwed up a funeral, but you can screw up a wedding. You don't want to do that. And plus, weddings take, I mean, you don't go and practice for a funeral. I mean, you show up, you do the funeral. Weddings, they make you come a whole day ahead of time and practice, right? And I've done 100 weddings. I don't need practice, but they need the practice. And so it takes all day Friday, all day Saturday. It's a big deal. And this wedding was out of town, Traverse City. At least it's a good location. I got there with a bad attitude. Had to do the wedding. Got there Friday. Meet at the church. And I should have known something was up. Usually when you get there, you got to find the groomsmen. They're usually in the nursery, by the way. That's what I've learned. Go to the nursery. They're playing with the toys. And you got to gather. You got to force them to come and sit down. I walked into this church and in the front row was the groomsmen lined up from, you know, the best man down in order, dressed appropriately. What? I should have known something was up. But they looked ordinary to me. Finally did the rehearsal, and I have a pet. How many of you have been to one of my weddings? Anybody been to my weddings? Yeah. I have a thing that I teach. No one passes out at my weddings. I've never had anybody pass out because I give the same speech at every rehearsal. I tell them, hey guys, listen, when the moment comes at the wedding that they play a certain song, everybody's going to stand and turn and look to the back because here comes the bride, right? We still do that. Don't stop doing that or you're going to ruin my weddings, brides, because I tell the whole wedding party, the reason why you pass out is not because you're nervous, not because you're in uncomfortable clothes. It's because you get up there and you lock your knees. And if you lock your knees and stand there for any length of time, you will hit the ground because the blood stops flowing to your brain. It's simply blood flow. And so I said, that's the best part of the wedding
You've already been there standing for a while. When they stand up and they turn and look to the back, nobody's looking. So I want everybody to do 3 deep knee bends. Both the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, I make them do 3 deep knee bends. I do that at every wedding. And then I say, guys, check your zippers too, because that's your last chance, right? Nobody's looking. Do it. And so I did it. I did that at that wedding. I'm like, here's what we're going to do. I don't want you guys passing out. And you're going to pass out and ruin the wedding. So don't pass out. Here's how you do it. You got to do 3 deep knee. I taught them the whole thing. And then I went to the rehearsal dinner. We got set next to the groom's father and mother. That wasn't family. Family was the bride. He didn't know them from Adam. Trying to talk to this father of the groom, and he just one of those quiet guys. And he got up and went to go get a drink. And the wife said, I noticed you're trying to get my husband to talk. I'm sorry, he's not a communicator. But he had an interesting past. If you want to get him talking, ask him about his time as a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, my husband is America's most decorated combat helicopter pilot in Vietnam. The reason why is because he didn't get shot down. He survived, right? But he has the most combat missions of any American alive and survived. So I was excited. He came back to the table. I'm like, dude, I just found out. Tell me about this. Tell me about your American hero. I was excited. I'm like, I'm sitting next to a hero here. And he still didn't want to talk. He's humming and hawing. And I said, tell me some stories. Tell me. And he finally deferred. That's what I love about that generation. It's not about me. He's like, you know, that whole groom side, there's a bunch of American heroes on the groom side. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, well, my son, the guy you're marrying, he is a forensic accountant. And he actually is tracking Osama bin Laden's money to know where he's at. By the way, when they took him down, it was probably this guy's intel that tracked Osama down. So he's on the front lines, but next to him is an F-16 fighter pilot. And next to him is a guy who runs a Green Beret troop and teaches Green Berets. Next to him is what's the Marine guys that you don't want to talk about? The scary things. And then I realized, as he's telling me this, I had just told 5 American heroes who could all kill me with their earlobe how to stand up and not fall down. Here, the tubby pastor had just walked in and told these guys how to not fall down. And I was embarrassed. I literally, this is Friday night, I'm like, I cannot believe I did that. These guys are going to, they probably want to just take me out. They might take me out before their buddy. I don't know. So when the morning came, I went immediately to the church and I went to the nursery. I came, found those, and I walked in the room and I'm like, guys, I just want to apologize. Couldn't sleep, couldn't stop thinking about it. I had no idea who you were. And you don't need to hear a tubby pastor tell you how to stand up and not fall down. So please don't kill me. And it was interesting, the F-16 fighter pilot was the best man. He looked at me and he said, sir, we are also men under authority and you're in charge of this wedding. We'll do what you say. I was like, no, you don't need to. I mean, don't worry about it. I'm sure you're going to. We got to that part of the wedding. Here comes the bride. Everybody stood up and they turned around and I looked over and the best man looked at me and he gave me one of these. And they did 3 of the most beautiful deep knee bends. Deep knee bends. I was like, wow. See, that's the point of my message today is Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they're just 4 common Jewish boys. Just by looking at them, I don't think you'd see much. Yeah, they were young and handsome, but who's not young and handsome at 16? Common, but extraordinary. Are you extraordinarily ordinary in this world? Are you ordinarily extraordinary? Are you living your life on principles and foundations that there's lines that God draws and that's where I'm drawing my line? I'm going to ask the guys to come, not the guys, the whole team, and get prepared. They've got time because I want to end my message by introducing you to some new members today. So while the band comes and gets in place, let me first introduce those who are not going to be in this service, but next service. In next service, we're going to bring into membership Joe and Kayla McNally. Sherry's my next door neighbor. Sherry, the next door neighbor. Schwerin. Tammy Kinney. Jeannie Gibson. Henry Whitmore and Anna Marchis. Those are the people that will be coming into membership in the second service. In this service, if you're here, then come and join me. Stephen and Elaine Jones, John Botcher, Kevin and Angela LaBarge. Come on and join me here if you would. What a privilege and an honor. What's up, Johnny? Yes, welcome. Welcome. Welcome, welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah. These are the Jones, and this is Johnny, and these are the LaBarge. I think, wasn't there LaBarge in the 90s a good singer?
That would be
DaBarge. Yeah. Oh, DaBarge, not LaBarge?
Close.
And I keep wondering who's holding Donna now. Isn't that it? Wasn't that it? Okay, forget it. This is the LaBarge family, not with the DeBarges. All these coming into membership this morning, and we want you to get a face and a name, the Joneses, Johnny, and the LaBarges family, and so we want you to welcome them. I'd encourage you to greet them this morning and let them know that you're happy that they're with us at Oakwood. And today, how many of you are coming to Discover Oakwood? We got, you guys already did, so all right, good. So we do that so that people can know about Oakwood and come into membership. So that's happening after the second service. Let's say a word of prayer. Father God, I think about our message today and how we talk about knowing the lines. And God, I'm excited that new people have come to Oakwood. And God, it's our responsibility to teach your word. God, help us to do that boldly. But then, God, I ask for the bravery that these people behind me and the people in front of me need to have to live courageously in this world. God, we admit that we're living in Babylon. This culture is not with you and for you and honoring to you. God, it seems like everything that's good they call evil and everything evil they call good. So, God, we need help. I'm thankful for the book of Daniel. I'm thankful for the testimony of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, who had resolved themselves not to cross your lines. God, help us to be people, to live standing firm in conviction, learning to discern, knowing when it's right to participate, knowing when it's time to avoid. Help us to learn the balance in Jesus' name. Amen.